Go ahead and turn over to Mark 16. I got so many messages running around on the inside of me, only God's going to be able to sort it out. And I think I know where to begin. You know, now not this morning, but the last service I did, I think we did healing from the book of James for Christians. And talking about calling for the elders of the church. And that's really the truth of the matter is the healer is already in you. Your healing is already in you. We're always misquoting that verse and saying Jesus came that we might have abundant life. That's not what he said. He said, I come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And he said that right after he healed a blind man. He didn't call it healing. He called it life. See, John G. Lake is one of the first ones, I think, 100 years ago, to have that revelation. He said the law of the spirit of life. That very life, that same life, that law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Well, you know that from Dave's teaching, you know that's the new nature. That is not the Holy Ghost. That is your new spirit. Has made me free from the law of sin and death. And Dave would tell us, he said, it's not the Holy Ghost that sets you free from sin. If the Holy Ghost could set you free from sin, he would have set all of the Old Testament saints free from sin. No, he said, it's that life that you receive, see? It's that life you receive when you are born again that sets you free from sin. But that verse doesn't say it just sets you free from sin. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, sickness is insipid death. It's death by degrees. There was no sickness before the fall. It's all because of the fall. None of it is God. And there's enough life on the inside of each and every Christian to drive out every sickness. And John G. Lake understood that. That's why him and that helper could help the people that had the bubonic plague in South Africa. Everybody else that tried to help got the plague and died. But he and that fellow, they didn't die. Well, how come? What's going on? How come you're not dying? And he says, well, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And they would take the foam that would come out of their mouth when they died from the lungs, you know, they'd take some of that foam and put it on his skin under a microscope. Before they put it on his skin, it was just teeming with that plague, you know. As soon as it touched his skin, it would die. Now, that's life on the inside. That same life, none diminished, is on the inside of each and every Christian. And I don't care what it feels like. You know, see, our bodies are preachers. Did you know your body is a preacher? It preaches all the time. I have a preacher in my lower back that constantly tells me I'm not healed. It's preaching all the time. I have to preach back at it because it's a lie. And the truth is the law of the spirit of life on the inside of Gary heals anything in my body, including a back. Isn't that right? Now, that's the truth, and we're not going to lower that standard. And that's what James was talking about. He says, that's why he would ask the question that in the modern times, it seems almost ridiculous to ask a church, is there any sick among you? You know, you want to see long healing lines? Go to a church. You know, but really he was asking because really they understood in that first century better than we do now. No, you shouldn't be sick as a Christian. And I don't care what it is. There's nothing stronger than that life on the inside of you. But James was giving help now, and that's why I'm coming more to understand the book of James really is written to new believers, young Christians. Now, if you're not at the place yet where you understand how to release that life through your body, well, you can call for the elders of the church, and they will anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. And even if they have committed sins, I mean, talk about the graciousness of the Lord. Even if they forget, if they've committed sins, the Lord will raise them up and he'll forgive them. Isn't that amazing? You know? And I like it. Healing is mentioned first and forgiveness of sins second. It's like that time they opened up the roof and let that guy down. And he said, well, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you or take up your bed and walk? He was just equating forgiveness of sin with healing. And that's why in communion we do both. We take the bread for our healing, the stripes that were broken. His body was broken by stripes for our healing. and his blood was shed on the cross for forgiveness of sins. We take both, see. But now tonight, so that message there was primarily talking about, now the way it ends is a little growth, see, that because that believer's growing, because then in the next verse it says, confess your faults one to another. Now, not the elder. You don't get an elder involved. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Well, now it's horizontal. See, right here in this congregation, you got life in you. That believer's got life in them, but that believer's battling a sickness. See, that's what he meant. You have life and you have it in abundance. You have enough to keep your body healed, and you can pray and lay hands on that other person, and you have an overflow. How's that? An overflow of life that can go into their body and help them be healed. Amen? Now, the truth is, they got enough life anyway, but they may not be walking in all of that. Okay? So that all has to do with believers. Okay? Now, tonight, Mark 16, we're going to look at your ministry as a believer to unbelievers. Okay? This is where we're going. We're coming into the most exciting time. You're going to have so much fun driving off sickness. You're going to have so much fun setting the captives free from devils. Because Mark 16. I get so excited I can hardly preach. But anyway, calm down, Carrie. Calm down. Starting in verse 15. He said unto them, go you to Sepulpa. And Chelsea and Catoosa, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, see, those are the ones he trained. You go and preach. If we went to Matthew 28, he says, I want you to teach them everything that I taught you. You got that? So that's the goers and the tellers. Now, there's the listeners that they're going to, and those that believe. So this is not the fivefold. This is not the original 12. Those that believe the gospel. So that's us. That's all of us, okay? Those that believe and are baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. I don't know how many years I read that verse and miss the word signs. One of the most important words in that verse is signs. Why does Coca-Cola put big billboards with lots of lights out on the side of the road like you don't know Coke exists? Why is there a big sign out there? They're pointing you to a Coke. These signs are supposed to point people to Jesus. And it's unbelievers. They don't know. See, Coca-Cola wants you to take a big drink of Coke. We want you to take a big drink of life. And you only get it from Jesus. So when it says signs, it's talking about believers that heard and believed the message that was taught. Then they're supposed to go out and do these things. And when they do it, these are signs to the unbelievers, the ones that don't believe yet. So let's look at some of them. These signs, and it's so important, shall follow them that believe. You'll see why I'm saying that in a minute. The very first one, little believer, not the fivefold, little believer that heard the gospel and got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, little pew sitter number four, new pew sitter number, believers. The very first one is the one people are afraid of. Behold, I give you power to tread on all the power of the enemy. On serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Let's do it in English. I give you authority to tread on all of the ability of the enemy. Amen. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Amen? All right? So he's not afraid to send little believers out against devils. Devils are nothing compared to God. See, the devil wants you to think he's big and bad and somehow almost equal to God. Satan himself is a fallen angel. And the ones under him are lesser angels than he is. See? Compared to God, it's like a horse and a gnat. I mean, there's just no comparison here, you know? In my name, they shall cast out devils. Well, that's a sign to unbelievers. The first time I ever really saw a devil cast out was not in a church. I'd never seen one. I was raised Baptist, okay? Thank God for the... Every time I say that, I say thank God for the Baptists, because they do get people saved. I'm not against the Baptists. You know, thank God for them. You know, a lot of people got saved today in a Baptist church somewhere. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. You know, like Dave says, if it wasn't for the Baptists, where would we Pentecostals get our people? You know. But I never saw a devil cast out. I was raised in a Baptist church from my earliest memories, about 4 or 5, clear up till I was an adult. And I don't ever remember, not once, ever, a devil being, you know, even try to be cast out in a church like that. But I did see one cast out. And the first one I ever saw, Michael Muccio did it. And a friend of mine and a friend of his had tried to cast the devil out of this lady, and it was almost like the seven sons of Sceva. They didn't get quite stripped naked, but that they were trying to get her in the church. And this little woman wouldn't weigh 120 pounds, soaking wet, I don't think. That church is a metal building, kind of like ours, but it had metal doors on it. Metal doors. They're trying to get her in the church. She grabbed a hold of the door, ripped the metal door off the hinges. About then he calls me, "Hello? Do you know anybody that's got any experience casting out a devil?" I said, "As a matter of fact, I do." And I called Michael Muccio. And so he said, "Oh, I'll do it. You know, sure, I'll come over there." I wanted to go with him. And about, really, there was about, I don't remember how many now, maybe 6 to 10 of us, about 10 of us, we all wanted to go, you know. He said, "Well, you can go under one condition. You're allowed to go, you can watch, you can sit and pray in tongues, but you are not allowed to help me. You're not allowed to help me." All right, I was already a believer when I saw this, but trust me, what I'm about to tell you was a sign. I had never seen this kind of power in my life, you know. Well, we get there. This lady's already manifesting. And when Michael comes in, that devil in her went crazy. Now, I've never really told y'all the whole story, and I probably never will, because I can't in church and keep it PG. I'm telling you, devils don't have no decorum. Let me just tell you this. It got so rough. This lady cussed. I was raised in construction and truck driving. She had cuss words I had never heard. Whoa. You know? She, at one point, she's trying to run away from Michael. You know, she's jumping over the couch and Michael's running right behind her. Stuff we was hearing and seeing. You ought to seen us. There's about 6 or 7 of us there. We sitting up against a wall. Trust me. We wasn't even trying to help him. That's all we wanted to do. I didn't want to have nothing to do with it, you know. And this went on for like an hour and a half. But that devil was determined not to come out, and Michael was just as determined it was going to come out. And it did. He finally got that devil out of her. And I'm telling you, she turned into a different person. See, I know this is supposed to be a sign to an unbeliever. I was saved, but I had never seen a devil cast out. Honey, this was a sign to a believer. I learned a lot of things that night. Devils are real. And the power, and they don't come out easily all the time. And no wonder endurance is the key now. See, I found out you got to stick with it. And, you know, you got to love that person more than you are inconvenienced by that devil. Let me put it that way. Well, it's a sign. See, now, if that was a sign to me as a believer, and really all of us as a believer, how much more is it a sign to an unbeliever? Amen. That doesn't even believe there is a God, and doesn't even believe there is a devil or nothing. You cast out a real devil out of somebody? Yeah. Man, it is a sign. Jesus has, see, everything we do is to, as a witness, one way or another, I don't mean we're all evangelists, but everything we do is to witness that Jesus has been raised from the dead. That Jesus is Lord of all. That Jesus is the name that every name has to bow to. Everything we do is a witness to Him. Where you cast out a real devil in His name, that is a sign to an unbeliever that this gospel is real. All right? Now they shall take up serpents. The only real scriptural example I know of that one is Paul on that island after they'd been shipwrecked. And he was gathering up wood to put on the fire. And a poisonous viper bit him. Y'all remember the story in Acts? And they all the natives there, they thought, well, God allowed him to survive the shipwreck, but he must be a murderer or something because, no, they saw that snake. On that island, if that snake bit you, you die. Now, whatever kind of snake it was, they said, oh, he must be a murderer or something because God's not going to allow him to live. But what does Paul do? He just shook it off in the fire. Do you think that might, and he didn't die. Do you think that might have been a sign to the unbelievers? They've never seen anybody get bitten by that snake and not die. But he did. And it's a sign that what he's preaching, plus they watched him then heal the sick on that island. They watched him do all kinds of things. All of those are signs to unbelievers that Jesus is alive and that we are truly his disciples and we are representing him. We're out in his name. Now, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. On that one, I always think of that fella. I never can remember his name, but he was one of those that had a big 12-foot wooden cross, and he would march through. Do y'all know his? Can you remember his name right off? Anyway, it doesn't matter. But he did it for years, and India. I mean, every country practically you can think of. And I remember I was watching him one time on television, and he was giving his testimony one time about going through India, you know, and they had the Ganges, Ganges or Ganges River, which is one of the main rivers there. And he says, you know, you can look, and right upstream is where the cattle are pooping in the water, and people are bathing, and they wash their clothes. And he said, you know, this is not the cleanest water you ever saw. But he says, you know, when you carry a 12-foot cross all day, you eventually need a drink of water. And that was the only water around. Said, I pulled my tin cup out of my backpack. I dipped it down in that water, and it was all full of swimmy things. If you drink any deadly thing. I just took it and I held it up and I said, kill them all, Jesus. And I drank that water. He says, in all of those years, he did it for like 20 some odd, maybe 30 years. He said, in every kind of water, every kind of situation, ate things that were indescribable almost. Never got a tapeworm, never got a parasite. You can drink any deadly thing. I think, now we don't have scripture for this, but I take it to mean, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Even if the enemies try to poison you. Even if they try and poison you. Now see, to the natural mind, this is nonsense. To the spiritual mind, it's easy. Even if they try and poison you over there, it will not hurt you. Amen? Don't worry about it. Now we come to it. The last one. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Hopefully that is not a sign to believers. Sadly, in the church world today, it is. We prayed, and that we laid hands on them, and they got healed. Sad that it should be surprising to us. That should be the norm in church. See? Or just let that life that's already in you. I had a little mini teaching thing even on the way here. See, we humans, we keep thinking, I'm a little ahead of myself. We're going to look here in a minute that the Lord is working with the Word. And we keep picturing that as the Lord from heaven working with the word that we preach. No. No. It's the Lord from inside you working with the word you preach, even healing them. I had this little vision on the inside of me. Boy, if you were sick and on your deathbed and every preacher that you know had come and you gave each one of them an offering and you're still dying, wouldn't it be a great day if all of a sudden you saw Jesus and somehow you could see that anointing of the Holy Ghost on him? Maybe he was glowing and you could see. Maybe there was a dove perched on his shoulder. I'm trying to get an image. But you saw him coming towards your sick bed and you're right near death. Would that be a great day? I saw it driving here and said, boy, that would be good. Then all of a sudden I realized he wasn't walking towards me from heaven. He was walking towards me from inside me. Because that's where he is. He's already... You have life on the inside of you. The mystery of the gospel is Christ, the Anointed One, in you. In you, your hope of glory. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now let me finish reading this. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And he, by the way, he's still there. Now he can appear to you in a vision. He appeared to many people in the book of Acts. But that's a vision. He is in his physical body. He's not leaving there. He is seated. He is there. But his life is in you. All right? Now, they went forth, they, the ones listening, and preached everywhere. Now I'll read it the way it is in the King James. The Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. But now, hopefully in your Bible, the word them is in italics. You ought to scratch it out. It's not in the Greek. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs. Now notice, following. A week or two ago, I did a lesson called The Doer and the Helper. And I used this analogy of a crane operator that when I was working at Laclede Steel Company up in Illinois, this was one of those big overhead cranes, the kind where the operator is in the thing up at the ceiling level. There's a little cab at one end with a radio and everything, and he can see from up there. And I did a two-week study of him in there. And I want to remind you again, you know, this particular guy, he was a friendly enough guy, but he was kind of a beer belly guy, you know, and a lot of times, like it would never happen with me, but sometimes, you know, his couple of buttons would be unbuttoned. You could see his belly button, you know, and he liked soda pop and Cheetos. His fingers would be orange from Cheeto dust while he's working the levers, you know. But he was really good. I mean, he was good. And that crane, I think it could pick up a semi loaded. I mean, I never saw it even strain under any kind of load they ever put on it. It was like so powerful. He was the doer, and the crane was his helper. His job was to do the controls. He was up there. It looked like a joysticks on a game console. You know, he would left and right and up and down and just real. But he was good at it. He had become skilled through use. Training himself. Okay, his senses had been exercised. And man, for him, he could talk to you and be moving that thing. You know, I mean, to him, it was just like second nature. And also, his mind was in full agreement with the mind of the company. He was not there to do his own agenda. He was there to do the will of the company. Completely submitted. Okay? Uh-huh. He would move these little levers just so easy for him, little to the left, little to the right. That crane, that helper, would pick up a ton of steel without even a sweat. Pick up a ton of steel, move it over, put it on that truck. I heard another preacher talking about a similar thing where he got to see one of these operations, and it was a car manufacturing plant. And he was amazed. He said, that crane would go over and pick up a car. Can you pick up a car on your own? See, it's like, here's the question. Can you heal the sick? No. But the helper? Are you kidding me? Are you ready for this? That helper said, you do know you're the doer. He is the helper. Let me say it. There is only one helper. The helper, I want to say singular, I would preach to Rosie. The helper in Rosie is the same helper that raised Jesus from the dead. Not something diminished. Not a slice of the helper. God does not give the Spirit by measure. Now, Dave taught us eloquently. If you haven't heard that, go back and hear it. You don't have a slice of the Holy Ghost. You got the Holy Ghost without measure. It's like that crane operator had that crane without measure. Say, now, I did that with Rosie. Now, point to you. Say, I have the Helper on the inside of me. I don't have a slice of the Helper. I don't have a portion of the Helper. I got the full Helper. And the Helper that's on the inside of me is the same one that raised Jesus from the dead. See, we could go to Ephesians. We're not going to right now, where Paul was trying to get us to understand the exceeding greatness of his power toward us, which is according to that power when he raised Jesus from the dead. He's trying to get you to understand you've got the same Holy Ghost. And really, it's the same Holy Ghost that quickened you from death to life. See, and that life that he imparted to you is... that, I remember the first time I heard Dave say, I love Dave, but I wanted to slap him. I mean, see, nobody laughs. You can't tease about Dave. No. Everybody, you can't. But part of me wanted to slap him because he was going, man, we'd like to think. He started off with Paul. Dave started off with, we'd like to think that we received something a little bit less than Paul. You know, and come on, I mean, that's Paul the apostle. Look at everything he did. Surely he received a little bit more when he got saved than I got saved. And Dave took us right back through Romans 8. No, it is that life, that same life that was in Paul. It's the same life that quickened you. Then he goes one further, like that wasn't bad enough. He said, how about this one? You didn't get any less life than what Jesus received when he was quickened from death to life. It's the same life. You don't think that life will drive out sickness? Are you kidding me? And then if that's not enough, see, that's how Jesus, I know now, that's how Jesus stayed healthy the first 30 years of his life. I'm sure the devil attacked his body with sickness, but it couldn't get past the life. The life that was on the inside, every time a germ would attack him, it'd just die. See? I know that now. But then once you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, now you got life not only for yourself, you got an ability now to share that life with others, see? It's good stuff. Now, so the Lord working with and confirming the Word with signs following. Now, let's take it away from the 12. The 12 came. The 12 came. They preached to you. You believed it. You got baptized. You got saved. You got filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you're the one going out laying hands on the sick. You have a word. What is the word? Jesus is alive. Jesus has been raised from the dead. However he has you minister it. I'm not trying to make you into an evangelist, but you might just share with your neighbor. But at some point, you got to give them the word. Okay? The word of your testimony. You got to give them the word. And at some point, now, it's your turn to lay hands on the sick. And the sign will follow. You are the doer. The Holy Spirit is the helper. You can stand there and wait all day for that crane to move first. But the crane will never move until you put your hands on the controls. You are the doer. The Holy Spirit is the helper. Have you got that? We're always waiting on God. He's been waiting on us a long time. He's been waiting on us. Now the signs follow. That little mini vision that I saw on the way here. See? He is not going to come from heaven. When it says the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following, he's not working with them from heaven. He's working with the Word from within you. The Holy Spirit, Christ in you. Go ahead. Colossians chapter 1. I believe it's 1. No, yes, 1:27. We'll start in verse 26. Verse 25. Yeah. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known, boy, what is the riches. You don't have a little bit of glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go back to that little vision. A person is on their deathbed. And maybe every preacher has come by and took an offering and prayed for them. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be mean. And they're still dying. And suddenly they're able to see kind of, maybe their eyesight's getting a little dim. They're getting near the end. But all of a sudden they see Jesus walking to them. And there's a radiance. You know it's him with the anointing of the Holy Ghost on him. And hope starts to come. They're going, oh, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I'm going to be healed. And suddenly their vision clears up and it is Jesus coming. It's you. When you walk up, Christ walks up. Did you get that? That's what I saw on the way here. He's not coming from heaven. He's coming from within you. He's still waiting for the word. If you walk up and say, like most preachers do, well, just, you know, like Kenneth Hagin tells this story. You know, he was on his deathbed and they kept trying to get a preacher to come. And he never did come. And Hagin says, thank God he didn't. Because later on he found out what he would have prayed. Oh, just endure there, son. Hang on. It won't be long now. That's not Christ in you. Christ in you. Now, if you walk up and you don't give the word, or if you don't lay hands on you, you chicken out. Is that clear enough? Chicken out. What if it don't happen? What if it does? I'm ready to be a fool for him. I'm ready to be a fool for him. Paul said he was. We are fools for Christ. And we don't care. You think Jesus' own family thought he was crazy. Do you remember that scripture? They thought he was mad. Something happens to you when you turn 70. I don't care. Now, you shouldn't care anyway. It's Christ in you walking up there. And if you walk, now I'm telling you, it says the Lord works with his word and the signs follow. He's waiting on you to deliver the word and to lay hands on the sick. Now I'm talking unbelievers. Okay, I'm going to say it a little stronger. Their faith in this equation, their faith has not a thing to do with it. You either have authority over sickness and disease in the name of Jesus or you don't. Now he said, all authority has been given unto me. All means all. So how much does that leave for the devil? See, the devil is a thief. He is not operating on any authority. If you give somebody permission to come in your house and steal your stuff, they didn't steal it. You authorized them to come get it. But what makes a thief is he does it when he doesn't have that authority. Devil don't have no authority. Jesus has all authority. And we go in his name. I'll be honest. Now the Lord does delegate authority. We'll teach on that sometime because it says he gave authority to his servants to do whatever he called them to do. But in this case here, it's not even that level. He's talking about authority for your ministry. No, when you're ministering to the sick like this, you're not even operating and delegating authority. You're operating in His authority because you're there in His name. As if He Himself was standing there, and in a way He is because He's in you. Christ in you. Anointed by the Holy Ghost, none diminished. Cancer is a gnat to Him. We have got to get that mentality. It's a gnat. It's nothing. It's puh. How does Nathan do it? Bleh. It's nothing. We've got to get that mentality. But the signs follow. Go to Galatians. I know you know these verses. We've quoted them forever. It's time to live them. Galatians chapter 2. The signs follow. I can't say it enough. That's the title. The signs follow. I'm going to go back to that crane operator because everybody can relate to it. If he never moves those controls, that crane with all of its power, I wish you could see it. I wish maybe you've seen them in movies. This thing, it is, I'd hate to be the one that has to grease the tracks that thing rolls on. I mean, the wheels are bigger than my car. The thing that made it move, you know, and it's huge, this thing. Okay? But that operator, he can sit there and eat, he can have Cheeto dust and have earbuds and be listening. But if those little orange thumbs, if they don't ever move the controls, the crane is never going to use any of that power. And it will sit there dormant. And that's what's been happening. We have got the power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. But we've been reluctant to put our thumbs on the controls, to put our hands on the sick, to speak the word with boldness. Therefore, the power has not been released. Those days are over. Those days are over. Now, I'm not trying to push you out in the streets, or I'm not trying to make an evangelist everybody out of everybody, but everybody has a part to play in the gospel. And I don't care what your part is. You look again, hold out your arms. Are there hands still there? Do you see them? You're equipped. You're ready. You say, oh, no. And I believe in mortification. Hey, see, I got to thinking more after I taught that lesson about that crane operator. He's in danger. Yeah, he's in danger. You know what? All it would take is somebody to offer him a $5,000 raise, he'll leave that company and go somewhere else. Isn't that right? If he can be bought, he can be bought, right? What if they give him what if we want you to come work for us, you know, because we think you're the great crane operator. You're just, see, here we go with pride, you know. Oh, you're just the best we ever saw. So we're going to give you an unending subscription, never-ending Cheetos. They got him. They got him right there, see. He's got handles. He's got Cheeto handles, okay. He's got pride handles. He's got money handles. See, none of that affects his ability to work the controls, though. See? Now, what we got to do is still be working the controls while we're allowing the Holy Spirit to purge our handles. And somehow we kind of got the idea, okay, I'm not allowed to touch the controls until every speck of Cheeto dust has got to be gone off of me. No, Dave never said that. He never preached that. Dave would say, you be a doer of the word. You love your enemies. You pray for them to despitefully. You do all these things, right? But you do both. You're a doer of the word, and at the same time you submit to prayer and fasting and mortification. See, he'll clean the Cheeto dust off of us. I wonder in other countries if they don't have Cheetos, what they think. But anyway, Cheetos are a wonderful snack. They're very orange. Okay, Galatians 2:20. Everybody relates. For I am crucified with Christ. You're a dead man walking. You are not of this world. You are crucified. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Now remember, Christ is not his last name. The Greek word means Messiah. It's the Greek equivalent of Messiah. The best definition is the anointed one. So let's read it like that. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the anointed one. lives in me. That's why I say when you walk up to that deathbed, Christ walks up to that deathbed. Not just Christ, but the anointed Christ. He is the anointed one. The life which I now live in the flesh, now, not later, not when we get our glorified body. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. See, Christ went to the cross believing His own message. He believed, I will live in you. He told them that in John 17 while He's talking to the Father. But He says, Father, Thou in me, and I in them. No, He told them in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I will abide in you. You got all that? He died. You know about the faith of the Son of God. He died believing that was the truth. I'm going to die, but I am going to live in each one of you. And we let cancer win? No! We don't let... God knows I'm bad. I'm bad. I am telling you, when it dawns on us that the living Christ walks in us, cancer is going to run every time. And I mean every time. It has no choice. Cancer has no will of its own. And even if it did, it has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus. When it dawns on you that the same Christ is in you, and the same Holy Ghost is in you that raised Him from the dead, all things are possible to those that believe. And you talk about a sign to the unbelievers, we're going to harvest this world. You're going to harvest Muslims. You're going to harvest Buddhists. You're going to harvest atheists. Because the signs will point to Jesus. But the signs follow you. And He's trying to get us off of our holy selves. Most of us here, many hearing by internet, been at this 5 years, 10 years, some of us longer than that. You're not the same as when you started here. Come on. Don't even think you are. Man, I'm not saying you're a greased pole with no handles at all yet. There might be some little bitty handles sticking out there. I don't believe you can be bought now. I don't believe you can. I don't believe... When they start giving the glory, oh, they're going to pick on Rosie. Oh, Rosie, she prayed in the name of Jesus and the cancer left. Rosie, you're so holy. Rosie, you're so great. Oh, blessed be the name of Rosie. I'm pretty sure Rosie is deader than that. And I'm pretty sure you are too. Can't be bought. Not going to receive the glory. Come on, you're more ready than you think you are. And look again. Are they still there? You got hands. Christ lives in those hands. You've got to get it. When you're laying, it's not your hands. It's not I that liveth. It's not you that liveth. It's Christ in you. That's His hands. See, I saw it again. I see it again. I'm on my deathbed. If Jesus would just come. Here He comes, finally Jesus. It's not one of those money-grubbing preachers, it's Him. It's Jesus, He's coming, He's glowing, He's anointed. Thank God, and then it clears up a little bit and it's rosy. But it's the Christ in you, but it is none diminished. It's Christ. It's Him. And it's the same Holy Ghost. Now, okay, one more, and I'll quit. I'm trying to quit. Can y'all tell I'm getting younger now instead of... I figure 70's old enough. I'm just going to get younger from here on out, okay? All right? I feel younger now than I did. All right. Listen, we already said that one about the Holy Ghost is the same... The Holy Ghost that's in you is the same one that raised Christ from the dead. Let's do one more. Let me ask you this. Did anybody ever get healed that the Holy Ghost did not do it? The Holy Ghost did them all, right? So say this. The Holy Ghost that lives in me... Not a slice of the Holy Ghost. Not a piece of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Without measure. That lives in me. Is the same Holy Ghost. That has performed every healing. That has ever happened. I may not have much experience. But He is loaded with experience. There is nothing I will ever face that He has not already beaten. And he is my counselor. He is my advocate. He is my helper. I will not fear what man will do, for the Lord is my helper. Is that good stuff or what? Christ in you. The Holy Ghost the same. Holy Spirit in you. Oh, man. Oh, see, I don't ever get finished anymore. I just have to quit, right? That's enough for tonight. All right. Praise God. Is this good stuff? Are y'all getting excited? I hope you get excited enough to lay hands on the sick. Lay hands on them. Start doing it. I think we're going to start having amazing testimonies. And I think there are going to be signs to unbelievers. Whole families are going to come to God. And then, you know what's going to happen then? Then you're going to be assigned to disciple them. See, everyone was real excited until I got right there. He didn't just say, go get them saved. He said, go and make disciples.